We turn to the written word of God, looking and listening for God's living word for us today. And I'm grateful for Myrna, who's reading for us. Throughout Advent, we're jumping around and we're usually reading from the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and also from the Christian scriptures or the Second Testament from the Gospels. And so today we look at a scripture, prophetic word that comes from Isaiah that's well known. At least part of it's well known. And that same word is used again in the scripture that comes from the first chapter of Matthew. And so you'll see the connection between those two as we read from words that are maybe almost 3,000 years old and words that are 2,000 years old. And we do that looking and listening for a word that is alive today for us. So I invite you to listen for the word of God.
I'll be reading from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and you can follow on the screen or in your pew Bible. In the pew Bible, it's on page 669. It's Isaiah 7:14-17. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral home such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, I'll be reading from the first chapter, the 18th to the 25th verse, and that's on 993, not on 669. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. But he had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, the sweet silver bells,
I'm grateful to the choir for all their good work and hard work. I'm also grateful to the musicians. We don't oftentimes give them a shout out, at least verbally, but I'm super grateful for Swen. We have Jonathan who's helping us out with the choir today, and Dave. We have Eli who's somewhere, and Pete, who you might recognize. So big, lots of gratitude to them. Let's give them a round of applause. Today's scriptures might seem really familiar, and yet at the same time, I'm not sure we even understand them. There is a man named Walter Brueggemann, and he is a remarkable man. I can't understand him. He is an Old Testament professor. He has written more books, I believe, than days I've been alive. Not quite, but I think he dreams books at night, and they just come out. He recently retired, and he is just stupendous. And he coined a phrase, prophetic imagination. It's one of his books. And he has spent his life trying to open our minds to the prophets. And he says that we oftentimes do not understand who prophets are, what they say, or what their role is, because we lack imagination. Not that we have to make it up, but we lack imagination in what they're doing. So let me try to explain that a little bit before we get to the scripture. So last week we looked at some pictures and we looked at a starry sky. That's a starry sky, right? And this is also a starry sky. Both are starry skies. Which one is more true? I think I've seen both when I've looked at the sky at times. And so it takes some imagination to understand that. That's what Vincent van Gogh helps us do. Now, we lack some imagination, I think, in our culture right now because we are concerned about a war on Christmas. Now, what I mean by that is that we are told by a lot of people, and this year's been a little bit less because I've heard that it's been won, but the war on Christmas is a challenge that we wrestle with. Now, there's a lot of easy jokes to come out of this, but it actually represents something hard for us that's deeper. The war on Christmas is not necessarily people with machine guns storming a Christmas tree lot. It is not necessarily someone walking into Macy's and saying, if you don't say Merry Christmas, I'm going to shoot you. It's something else that's going on. And so it's an invitation for us to have a little bit of imagination. So we're told that there's a war on Christmas, in particular when people say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Now, it's curious because it would be really hard to see that there's a war on Christmas in our country. This is a chart that shows you the revenue that's made on Black Friday and Thanksgiving Day, the biggest days for shopping for Christmas. They seem to be going up. If there was a war, they'd be going down. Here is another chart, and this is on holiday retail sales in the United States for the past 10 years. In case you're wondering, when it says over 600 and or about 700, that's billion dollars for Christmas. $700 billion. We're told statistically that one-fifth of the money that's made in our country happens around Thanksgiving. I mean, Christmas. I got turkey on the brain, sorry. And so as I look at all that, I think, well, how can there be a war on Christmas? Because if anything, it seems to be at the root of our economy and our society. Are you following me? So if it was a war, then it would be the opposite. And yet, it's not. It seems to be the main thing. In fact, we call it Black Friday because it is the day when people start making money by selling us stuff we want or don't need. And so we come to other things. And now, this has not been a fight this year, but there has been a lot of fights over Starbucks coffee cups. I remember when Jesus was in the manger drinking a latte. Now, you can find tons of things on the internet. Some are made up, some are true, some are just downright scary, some are hilarious. And I found this little slide. 2014 cup, Christ and Christmas are front and center. 2015 cup, Christ and Christmas are totally absent. It's the same cup. That's not Jesus. That is a Greek, a Roman god that's at the center of the Starbucks sign. And yet we've been worked up by other people that say there's a war on Christmas because people who want to sell us a cup of coffee for $5 don't write Jesus loves you on it. I personally find it hard to believe that Jesus would ever sell coffee for $5 a cup. He probably would give it away. He'd be a horrible businessman. But he sure would be loved. And he would change the world. And so something's going on. This is another little comic I found that was kind of funny. Jesus talking to somebody about persecution. That persecution is to come. And the joke is about Merry Christmas on a coffee cup. So there's something going on there. We're told there's a war on Christmas, and yet, if anything, it seems Christmas seems to be doing just fine. We're told that there's a fight over coffee cups and how Starbucks is really at the center of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and yet I have never experienced that when I go into Starbucks for coffee. And so what is it that's going on? And so as you look at the question of prophetic imagination, I'm sorry, my slide's a little bit off, is what do we do with that? What's going on? Because underneath that is really the challenge of when people say happy holidays, we might wish they were saying Merry Christmas. And so when we go to a store and someone says happy holidays and we struggle with that, what are we looking for? What is the question that's underneath that? What is the feeling or the struggle that actually is perceived as a war? What do you think it is?
Inclusion?
Faith?
Focus.
I think fear, as I was thinking about it. A lot of fear because things are changing. And maybe what we've been used to is not what is now, or maybe it never was, or I don't know. But there's a lot of changes.
Some people are
just looking for a fight. That is for sure. And I enjoy a good fight myself, but not usually at Starbucks. I'll do it at Pete's. So I found some more slides, and I'm really sorry I'm messing up my little things here. It was supposed to help flesh this out. But the question really is, what's underneath all of this when we say there's a war on Christmas or there isn't a war on Christmas? Or what's underneath when we're upset about a greeting or not a greeting? What's really underneath it? And so when we talk about prophetic imagination, what we're talking about is trying to get what's really underneath the words, trying to get at what's trying to be said with the words. Because it's not the words themselves. It's what's vehiculized by the words. And so when we read Isaiah, the scripture from Isaiah that is well known and quoted and sung in songs at Christmas and put in the gospel, we often at times forget or don't even know that Isaiah is writing in a time when he is in his city of Jerusalem and Jerusalem is being besieged. So not just attacked, but besieged by a foreign army and a civil war army. The northern kingdom, Israel, is fighting Jerusalem. They are besieged. So there's a picture of what a besieged city looks like, since none of us have been besieged like that or like this. And you are trapped inside. And the goal is to starve out the people. And then you storm the city and destroy it. So Isaiah is giving this prophecy when his people are trapped in their city and everything seems lost. And he gives this prophecy that God will give a sign. A baby will be born. And by the time that baby is weaned and eats honey and curds and no longer breast milk, by the time that baby can choose between right and wrong and not just between crying and not crying, by that time, the enemies outside your gates will be gone. And you will know this because this baby that will be born shall be called Emmanuel, a sign that God is with you, even when it seems like it's all over. God is with you. Matthew, in his story that we hear, is also facing a besieging moment. This is the only part of the story that really tells Matthew's side. Matthew is the only one that tells it. He is engaged to get married to Mary. And Mary's a good woman. Joseph is a good man. We're told they're righteous. And Joseph discovers that his wife is pregnant. And by implications, it wasn't his doing. If you were a woman who was not married and you became pregnant, the law said that the people in your village should kill you. They should stone you publicly, not with marijuana, but with rocks. The thing that's lost in our culture these days. Joseph is facing the end of the world. I think he probably wanted to marry Mary because he loved her. This woman that he loved, that he wanted to be with forever, she's pregnant. The law says she should die. How's he ever going to find another wife if the first one got killed publicly? What's going to happen? Joseph is facing dark days. And then he has this dream where the angel comes to him and says, you are going to have a child. And you don't need to divorce her. You don't need to run away. Stay your ground and wait for the Lord. And you shall name your baby Jesus. God saves. And he shall be a sign that God is with you, that God is with us. Now, you can read the story literally, but you can also read it with imagination, as Walter Brueggemann would say. This is the name Emmanuel. It literally means God with us. That's what it means. God with us. I think about Joseph. What did he think every time that he saw his son going forward? And he remembered the dream. This son is God with you. God with us. We talk about the war on Christmas, and I use that as a device to try to help us wrestle with prophetic imagination. But I actually think there's better words to wish each other at this time of year than Merry Christmas. What about God with us? Or God with you? It's a powerful word to people imprisoned in a city awaiting destruction. It's a powerful word for a man whose plans are all going down the toilet. It's a powerful word for this woman I saw yesterday as I was driving. Can't quite see her sign, but it was so pitiful. It just said, I could use a little help. God with her. God with us. I look at our city, and you can't help but see tent cities everywhere. In fact, we delivered some of the food that Ellen and I had collected through Bentley School that made lunches for Friday night meal, and we gave the rest out at camp. And I just was struck by it. The people were so kind and gracious. I don't think I'd be that way if I was living there. Heck, I'm not even that way when I'm driving my nice car, as I tell you every week. What does it take for us to be prophetically imaginative? To not focus on Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, but on the promise that God is with us. That's what we believe Jesus is all about. What would that look like for us to imaginatively live that way? Not fighting about doctrine or dogma or words, but living it. Showing up. And by our actions saying, God is with us. God is with you. I sat with the Trowbridges this week in the cancer section of the hospital, and I heard them telling me, God is with us. Amen. This guy, Stacy, who I gave the food to at the camp, he then proceeded to say, wait, I want to tell you thank you by showing how I can juggle and ride a unicycle. I thought, well, thank you is enough, but go for it. And what I saw and heard was God is with us. I was struck by something super creative this week, and maybe you saw it in the news, but there was a man who died. There's lots of men who died this week, but there was a man who died, and as he was dying, he revealed that he had provided 14 years worth of Christmas gifts for the child who lived next door. He was dying, I believe, of an incurable disease, and he imaginatively conveyed to this girl who lived next door for 14 years to come. He prepped them all. How much he loved her. Talk about prophetic imagination. How are we called? I think that's really what Christmas is about. It's what faith is about. It's what life is about. Do we believe in what we see, where it seems like God is not around? Or do we see the world and say, God is with us? And I don't know where, but I'm looking. God is with us. Amen. Yeah.